Our second reading this morning comes from the book of Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 16, which is found on page 113. Leviticus chapter 16, the whole chapter. The Day of Atonement. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, who died when they approached the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell your brother Aaron not to come whenever he chooses into the holy, most holy place behind the curtain in front of the atonement cover on the ark, or else he will die, because I appear in the cloud over the atonement cover. This is how Aaron is to enter the sanctuary area, with a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He is to put on the sacred linen tunic with linen undergarments next to his body. He is to tie the linen sash around him and put on the linen turban. These are sacred garments, so he must bathe himself with water before he puts them on. From the Israelite community, he is to take two male goats for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Aaron is to offer the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household. Then he is to take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the entrance to the tent of meeting. He is to cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it for a sin offering. But the goat chosen by lot as the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used for making atonement by sending it into the desert as a scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household, and he is to slaughter the bull for his own sin offering. He is to take a censer full of burning coals from the altar before the Lord and two handfuls of finely ground fragrant incense and take them behind the curtain. He is to put the incense on the fire before the Lord, and the smoke of the incense will conceal the atonement cover above the testimony, so that he will not die. He is to take some of the bull's blood and with his finger sprinkle it on the front of the atonement cover. Then he shall sprinkle some of it with his finger seven times before the atonement cover. He shall then slaughter the goat for the sin offering for the people and take its blood behind the curtain and do with it as he did with the bull's blood. He shall sprinkle it on the atonement cover and in front of it. In this way, he will make atonement for the most holy place because of the uncleanness and rebellion of the Israelites, whatever their sins have been. He is to do the same for the tent of meeting, which is among them in the midst of their uncleanness. No one is to be in the tent of meeting from the time Aaron goes in to make atonement in the most holy place until he comes out, having made atonement for himself, his household, and the whole community of Israel. Then he shall come out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it. He shall take some of the bull's blood and some of the goat's blood and put it on all the horns of the altar. He shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times to cleanse it and to consecrate it from the uncleanness of the Israelites. When Aaron was finished making atonement for the most holy place, the tent of meeting, and the altar, he shall bring forward the live goat. He is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. He shall send the goat away into the desert in the care of a man appointed for the task. The goat will carry on itself all their sins to a solitary place, and the man shall release it in the desert. Then Aaron is to go into the tent of meeting and take off the linen garments he put on before he entered the most holy place, and he is to leave them there. He shall bathe himself with water in the holy place and put on his regular garments. Then he shall come out and sacrifice the burnt offering for himself and the burnt offering for the people, to make atonement for himself and for the people. he shall also burn the fat of the sin offering on the altar. The man who releases the goat as a scapegoat must wash his clothes and bathe himself with water. Afterward, he may come into the camp. The bull and the goat for the sin offerings, whose blood was brought into the most holy place to make atonement, must be taken outside the camp. Their hides, flesh, and offal are to be burned up. The man who burns them must wash his clothes and bathe himself with water. Afterward, he may come into the camp. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. On the 10th day of the 7th month, you must deny yourselves and not do any work, whether native born or an alien living among you, because on the day of on this day, atonement will be made for you to cleanse you. Then before the Lord, you will be clean from all your sins. It is a Sabbath of rest, and you must deny yourselves. It is a lasting ordinance. The priest who is anointed and ordained to succeed his father as high priest is to make atonement. He is to put on the sacred linen garments and make atonement for the most holy place, for the tent of meeting and the altar, and for the priests and all the people of the community. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. Atonement is to be made once a year for all the sins of the Israelites. And it was done as the Lord commanded Moses. This is God's word.
Let's pray once more as we approach God's word. Lord God, we praise you that you have spoken to us by your word. Lord, that you have revealed for us not just some true things, but those things which are most important for us to know and understand and believe. Lord, we ask for your help. Lord, by your Spirit, take these eternal truths and bind and knit them to our hearts. Change and transform us more and more in the likeness of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. As humans, we love to put what we think is most important in the middle, right? So none of you make sandwiches with the meat on the outside. Ancient maps actually used to all have Jerusalem in the center, signifying the importance of that city. And to, you know, lesser effect and greater awkwardness, Australians attempted to make a map of the world with Australia in the center. Never mind whether it cuts two other continents in half or not. We want to put what is important to us at the center. And Moses, as the author of not just Leviticus, but the Pentateuch, also wanted to put what was important at the center. So there are five books that Moses wrote: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The middle one of those is Leviticus. And in the middle of Leviticus is our chapter for today, Leviticus 16, the Day of Atonement. Atonement is not a normal word for us, and that's because it's actually a word that Bible translators made up to explain this passage. In celebrating what Jews even today call Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, translators made up the word at-one-ment, because here we see that a sacrifice that satisfied divine justice repaired the relationship between God and man. That's what atonement is, a sacrifice that satisfies divine justice so that God and man might be reconciled, might be at one. And it's just that over 400 years of using the word, we've just gotten lazy. And slowly, instead of saying at one ment, we've moved to atonement. That's what this passage is about. Or as the author of Hebrews put it, without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin. That's the main idea of this chapter. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin. This chapter is central to Moses' writings. This day was to be a central day in the life of Israel. The sacrifice made on this day, central and crucial to their yearly existence, a day of mourning and a day of celebration for the Israelites. And to help us understand it, we're going to walk through it by considering five characters involved in this day. Five characters who are involved in this Day of Atonement and what their role was on that day. First, the Holy God. Look there in verse 1. The instructions of this day begin with that reminder again of the death of Aaron's two sons, Nadab and Abihu, that happened back in chapter 10 of Leviticus. These two men had died because even though they were priests, they had approached the presence of the Lord without proper preparation. And Moses brings it up here again to remind us this is the problem. Why could the people not draw near to the Lord whenever they wanted to and however they felt? Because the Lord is holy, holy, holy. This problem doesn't just go back to Leviticus 10. This problem goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, where Adam and Eve, the first human beings, lived in the garden with God. But when they rejected God's way and they chose their own path, God ejected them from the garden. And they went out east of the garden, and behind them, on the way back into the garden, there was placed an angel with a flaming sword, stopping them from going back into the garden where they had enjoyed fellowship with God. Right there in Genesis 3, we have this picture that in God's presence is paradise. And as long as we are at odds with God, we cannot come back into that perfect, peaceful life. Our reading from Hebrews summarized for us what is described in great detail, if you wanted more, in Exodus 35 to 40. Of how this tent of meeting, this tabernacle, was built with two sections, the holy place, which the priests and only the priests could enter to do their work, and then the holy of holies, or the most holy place. And within that most holy place, over the Ark of the Covenant, was set the atonement cover, what some translations call the mercy seat. Underneath in the Ark of the Covenant were those two stone tablets, the testimony of the agreement between God and Israel, that he would be their God and that they would be his people. And in this room, set up like a royal throne room, or more properly, like the royal footstool, with God's presence descending from heaven down into this one room, only the high priest could enter once a year. And on that curtain, cutting off the most holy place from the holy place, were put cherubim, or cherubim. I have no idea how it happened that we have associated cherubim or cherubs with naked baby angels. Take some time later and read Ezekiel 1, or Isaiah 6, to hear what the cherubim looked like. These were angelic creatures like lions with the faces of men with six wings. These are fearsome angelic creatures. And it was one of the cherubim that was assigned to guard the way back into Eden with a flaming sword. In other words, here in the tabernacle is a picture of Eden once again, and man separated from God's presence by the cherubim on this curtain, dividing the rest of the world from this one place. As we have read all these rules and regulations in Leviticus, it's so easy, isn't it, to feel weighed down and worn out just reading the steps, let alone thinking about having to do them. You know, we read these things and we can wonder, why'd you have to go and make things so complicated? But recognize that all of this is accommodation. It's the accommodation of a holy God. In the Lord, there is no sin. There is no shadow. There is no suggestion of impurity. And yet God had made this most holy place a sort of embassy of heaven. And he placed it in the middle of his covenant people to be with them, even though he was well aware that they were full constantly of impurity and uncleanness. But the Day of Atonement shows us that even with all the other regulations that we've read about previously in Leviticus, all of those regular sacrifices that were happening daily, and then on occasion when you sinned or you were unclean and had to deal with it, all of those sacrifices, all even the careful work of having a priest stand between the people and God, even all the requirements of staying away from this holy tent, unless you yourself was clean, despite that, there was still an accumulation of the people's uncleanness here. There needed to be a Day of Atonement. You know, you can think of this Day of Atonement a bit like going to the dentist. You might say, I know I'm supposed to go to the dentist for a checkup and a cleaning, but I clean my teeth every day, twice a day, at least most days. But you know that even if you are regularly cleaning your teeth, there is still an accumulation of uncleanness that needs to be dealt with, that requires a more thorough cleaning. And that's what this day is for the tabernacle. But this cleansing work required care and reverence and humility, because God is still holy all the time, even on this day, which is why Aaron could enter the most holy place only once a year. Which brings us to our second character, the priest. Verses 3 through 10 there describe the preparation that the priest needed to do. And notice, after mentioning the sacrifices that he was supposed to bring, once again, just like in chapter 8, Aaron's clothing is described, of what he's wearing. But notice that these clothes are quite different from the clothing that he was dressed in chapter 8. Those priestly garments were ornate, elaborate, covered with decoration that was filled with rich symbolic significance. Here, he's just dressed in plain, simple linen. When the priest represented God to the people, he was dressed like a king. But when he entered into the most holy place, he dressed like a servant. You know, sometimes we can behave or believe that having a position of leadership means you get to take more liberties. Less rules apply to the people on top. But not among God's people. The priest was the one called to live the most carefully. This privilege of being the only person on the planet allowed to enter into this one room came with great responsibility. Verse 11, Aaron had to therefore bring an entire bull for his own sin offering before he could offer the sin offering on the behalf of the people. Verses 12 through 13, he had to bring in burning coals and incense and light the incense so that the smoke would conceal the atonement cover above the testimony. The testimony, that's the Ark of the Covenant. Why? So that he will not die. You know, either this was so that he, with the smoke obscuring sight, would keep him from seeing God's presence and dying from beholding God's presence, or the smoke was to symbolically obscure Aaron and his remaining uncleanness after all the purification he had gone through, so that the Lord would not see his sin and kill him. And then before he applied the blood offering for the people, he had to apply the blood of his own sacrifice on the atonement cover. Verse 14, he could not do the work that cleansed the people from their sin until his own sin had been dealt with. All these details, this was not a job to approach casually. And Christian, there is a lesson here for us in spiritual service. Beware measuring your spiritual health by how much you are doing for other people. It is a great privilege to serve in the house of God. The Bible teaches us in many places that as we learn of our Lord to sacrificially serve one another, we ourselves will enjoy great blessing. But friends, do not confuse service with salvation. If Aaron were to enter in and to help the people by applying their sacrifice without dealing with his own standing before God first, all he would be doing would be spreading his uncleanness into the most holy place. And what is your standing before a holy God? Have you dealt with your impurity by confessing your sins and calling out to the name of Jesus? You cannot be a noble instrument of service in the house of God until after you humble yourself before the Lord. Without faith, all your service for the church will do is spread more uncleanness. That was the priest. Now we come to a twin character, the two goats. The goats in this day have a dual purpose aligned with them. Verse 8, you see there, the priest was to cast lots to decide which one would be for the Lord and which one would be the scapegoat. And the one for the Lord was used in the way that we should be used to by now in Leviticus. It was slaughtered and its blood was applied. But unlike the sacrifices we read about before in Leviticus, whose blood was applied to the altar outside the tent, this goat's blood went to the atonement cover within the most holy place. Verse 16, and in this way, the priest will make atonement for the most holy place because of the uncleanness and rebellion of Israel, whatever their sins have been. He is to do the same for the tent of meeting, which is among them in their uncleanness. You know, notice, by the way, right there how Moses has already taken those concepts of clean and unclean from chapters 11 through 15 and is treating them as clearly just talking about Israel's sin. Already he's showing us that those cleanliness laws were about symbolically pointing to the true corruption of sin, which the priest is dealing with here. And then in verse 18, after dealing with the inside in the most holy place, he applied the blood of the bull and the goat to the altar outside the tent in the sight of all the people. From all the way in, from all the way out, the most holy place, the holy place, the altar, after years would have been covered with layer upon layer upon layer upon layer of blood. This sacred place would have been coated with the blood of bulls and goats. Maybe you're like me, as you think about that sort of practically, you maybe have this slight desire to give it all a good scrub. But remember why the blood was there, to cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleanness of the Israelites. When you have that feeling of this would be gross with all this blood here, you're making the same mistake that Nadab and Abihu made, of believing that your presence is an added gain to God, as though what you can bring into his holy presence will enhance and improve the place. Friends, all this blood was necessary because the people were there. We do not improve the Lord by our contribution. We do not make him better off than he was. We come into his presence because he accepts us despite what makes us unclean. The blood of the goat was to wash away the stain of sin so that God's holy presence could continue to be among his people. So this blood washed away and consecrated the place from the sins of the people, but what about the sin itself? If you deal with the stain, but what about the sin that's causing the stain? Well, that's the job of the scapegoat there in verses 20 through 22. When Aaron has finished making atonement for the most holy place, the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall bring forward the live goat. He is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. He shall send the goat away into the desert in the care of a man appointed for the task. The goat will carry on itself all their sins to a solitary place, and the man shall release it in the desert. Notice what Aaron did over the goat. He confessed over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins. You know, to come near to any other important person in the world, we emphasize our strength, our virtues, our assets, the things that set us apart from others. But notice here, what did God require in order for the Israelites to stay in his presence? That they confessed all their sins. What distinguished Israel from those around them was not all the good stuff they did for God. What set them apart was that they confessed out loud, corporately, specifically, that they were sinners. Friends, if Israel had obeyed this command rightly, they would have been more aware of their sin than any other nation on the planet. And beloved, this is how we as God's people ought to live today. We cannot ever treat our standing as God's people as a reason to be proud. No, the closer that we draw to a holy God, the more humble we ought to be, because we are not worthy. You know, the world may look at you and be confused sometimes and think that you're a Christian because you believe, or because you're a Christian, you believe that you're better than other people. But we know better, don't we? We are sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. We are not God's people because God is so impressed with us. We are his because if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to purify us. You may have noticed in your Bible a little footnote about scapegoat saying it might also be a goat for Azazel. That's because in Hebrew, it's not clear if Azazel is a verb, meaning removal, or if it's a proper name, like for a place or a person. So some have suggested that Azazel might be a sort of name for a generic desolate place. You know, sort of like how we have the name the bush. That is not a specific place, but it describes a kind of place. Others have thought that Azazel might be the name of a demon, and the scapegoat in being taken out into the wilderness was being given over to demonic powers, which might be true. You know, when Jesus went out into the wilderness, that's where he was tempted by the devil. To be outside of the encampment of God's people is to be exposed to the assault of demonic forces. But whatever Azazel means, whether it's the name of a demon or just means being removed from the people, the overall point is still quite clear. This was not a nice experience for the goat. You know, in the United States, there is a bizarre tradition that has grown up over the years around Thanksgiving. You may know that the traditional meat for Thanksgiving is a turkey. And this tradition has grown that every year on Thanksgiving, two turkeys will be brought to the White House, and the president will pardon one turkey. And that turkey will be set free, which I think just means taken back to the farm to make more turkeys for next Thanksgiving. And then one turkey is killed and eaten. Friends, that's not what's happening to the goat. This goat that gets to live is not being given a better situation than the goat that died. This goat is not being set free, unless you consider freedom being free to enjoy all that sin brings. He was free from God's presence, free from the care and protection of God's people, free from hope, free from food, free from life. Friends, that's not freedom. What this goat experienced was forsakenness. This goat was taken out into the wilderness and abandoned. And did you notice how this goat is clearly a substitute? Aaron laid his hands on the goat and confessed all these sins as if these sins were now being carried by the goat. The goat went far away from the camp so that the people could stay in the camp. They could stay protected. They could stay alive. They could stay near to God. They were not abandoned by God because the goat took on itself what they deserved. You see how these two goats together show us the penalty of sin? There's the consequences of our sin, of disobeying the Lord, of choosing to live lives according to our own wisdom instead of submitting to God, and choosing to believe that we should reign instead that he should reign. The consequence of that is death and damnation. To die and to be eternally forsaken. But praise the Lord, he has provided a substitute. In this chapter, the substitute of the goats standing in the place of the people. Which brings us to our fourth character, the people. The people required to be involved in this day. Look there, starting in verse 29. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. On the 10th day of the 7th month, you must deny yourselves and not do any work, whether native-born or an alien living among you, because on this day atonement will be made for you to cleanse you. Then before the Lord, you will be clean from all your sins. It is a Sabbath of rest, and you must deny yourselves. It is a lasting ordinance. The priest who is anointed and ordained to succeed his father as high priest is to make atonement. He is to put on the linen, sacred linen garments and make atonement for the most holy place, for the tent of meeting and the altar, and for the priests and all the people of the community. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. Atonement is to be made once a year for all the sins of the Israelites. And it was done as the Lord commanded Moses. Did you hear that? He said three times, this is to be a lasting ordinance. Just like circumcision was meant to mark the entrance into the covenant community for some individual entering in, this day was a lasting ordinance for continuing as God's people. From generation to generation, every year, this day was to stand as a stark and clear reminder that they were sinners and that they were only God's people because of God's grace to them, and that without the shedding of blood, there could be no forgiveness of sins. And look at what this day was supposed to be like for the people. Verse 29, deny yourselves and do not do any work. Verse 31, it shall be a Sabbath of rest, and you must deny yourselves. Denying yourself is how in Daniel 10, the angel describes what Daniel was doing in fasting and praying. So that's what that seems to be referencing, that they could not eat and they could not work. In other words, there was to be nothing to distract them from what was happening on this day. They were to stand there and give their full attention to what was happening. You know, if the Israelites ever treated the ritual cleansing and the regular sacrifices as just kind of a matter of fact daily ritual that you could kind of tick off the list and then not think about anymore, this day was meant to stop them in their tracks. They could not do any chores before or after. They had to only stand and watch as blood was shed for their sin and as a goat was taken out to be forsaken because of their sin. And notice who it is who had to observe this day. Verse 29, whether native born or an alien, a foreigner, living among you. Friends, this day was a lesson for all, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that all need the shedding of blood to pay for our sins before a holy God. This ritual was not only for the Israelites, as though the Israelites were the only people in the world who needed cleansing. No, every person needed cleansing, but only those who were connected to God's people benefited from this cleansing, atoning work. You know, though in the Old Testament, God's people were called to live in one geographic place in the earth, to stand apart as distinct, their existence was not supposed to teach other nations that only the Israelites needed to confess their sins before the Lord, that the other nations didn't need to worry about the God of Israel, as though he was just some regional God for Palestine. No, they were meant to live there as a shining light, a city on the hill, to teach the nations about God's character so that the nations would stream to them and behold the glory of God. And it would only be by observing these ordinances that God had given them, only by taking their own holiness seriously, that God's people would be an accurate and true beacon to the world. Friends, our era is different. We are not commanded to all move to Jerusalem once we become Christians. But we are all called to live in a way that shows the need for repentance before a holy God, in the same way the Israelites were meant to show the need for holiness before a holy God, by repenting of our sins, by confessing them. Christian, does your life show that? From the way that you behave and speak around the non-Christians in your life, is it clear that you understand that you are a sinner? That you need God's mercy and grace? Or is it just clear to them that you think that they are sinners? That's the people. Now we come to the fifth character, the Savior. This chapter is central, not just to Leviticus, not just to the books of Moses, but to the Bible, because it so clearly points to Jesus. I trust already you have heard me say things about this day and thought, why are you not talking about Jesus yet? It's because I want to do it all at once in one place. Jesus is the fulfillment of all the characters in this day. Jesus is the holy God who is perfect and blameless and yet who made himself accessible to us. This tent of meeting or tabernacle. Do you know how John described the incarnation in John chapter 1? That God tabernacled among us. In Jesus, the holy God who has made us, who is without fault, and in whom there is no trace of sin, dwelt among us, became one of us, so that we could come near to him. Jesus is the fulfillment of the patterns that we see here, though. He's not just that holy God who finally came later. He is also the true, blameless high priest. You know, Aaron was to be blameless, and to do that, Aaron had to sacrifice for his own sins. And friend, Jesus has never had to make a sacrifice for his own sins. Jesus is without fault. And he is the Lord's anointed servant who intercedes on the behalf of his people. Jesus is also the true atoning sacrifice. His blood shed is the perfect sacrifice. Perfect, and we know this because it does not need to be repeated year after year after year, but has been made once for all 2,000 years ago for the perfect washing away of our sins. He interposed his precious blood, and there is no need for any more blood on the altar. Jesus also fulfills the scapegoat. We esteemed him stricken, smitten, and afflicted by God. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And he was taken outside the camp, cast out of the city, and executed like a criminal. And do you remember what our Lord said as he hung on the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? What the goat experienced symbolically, Jesus endured truly. Listen to how the author of Hebrews, again, describes Jesus' fulfillment of this day in Hebrews 9. Honestly, most of this sermon could have just been me reading Hebrews 7 through 12. I'd encourage you to do that maybe later today and reflect on his exposition of Leviticus. But listen to just a part of it in Hebrews 9. When Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by the means of the blood of goats and bulls, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works that we might serve the living God? Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Friends, this day of atonement was to teach God's people, above all, to look ahead for Jesus. And now, no longer do we have a high priest who can only go near to God once a year. We have a high priest who is ever before God, because he is God. We have a high priest who, when he died on the cross, tore that curtain, keeping us out of the most holy place, to announce that now, through his blood, we may enter the most holy place any day, anywhere. Friend, if you are here and you are not a Christian, this is what we are talking about when we talk about the gospel, this good news that we live our lives around as Christians. That because of what Jesus has done in his sacrifice and his resurrection and his priestly work for us, even now, we can enter into God's presence and be accepted and loved like children. No longer do you have to wonder if you have done enough and done it exactly right in order for God to be happy to listen to you for just a short time. If you trust in Jesus, he will receive you at any time. Earlier this week, George was telling me about the island of Tinos, a Greek island. And on that island, there is an Eastern Orthodox shrine devoted to Mary. And to approach that shrine, what pilgrims are supposed to do is to crawl on their knees up these stone steps until their knees begin to bleed. As though that is what will earn them a hearing of their quest that they're bringing. And you know, they kind of get something right there. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. But what they miss is that their blood is insufficient. And not only is it insufficient, there is no need. Jesus has shed his blood once for all. Christian, you may not think that you need to make yourself bleed in order for God to continue to be happy to hear you. But I know many genuine believers often live as if they have to pay God back, as though you need to balance the scales with his kindness towards you. Perhaps you even think you will inflict hardship on yourself to make God more happy with you. Christian, the sacrifice has already been made. You do not need to suffer to earn a place in God's house. God is not waiting for you to do enough to make his mercy towards you worth his time. Jesus paid it all. We owe it all to him, and we will never be able to repay him. Don't insult the Lord's sacrifice in your place by acting as though, while you appreciate what he did, you could have taken care of some of it yourself. Beloved, when we pray to God in the name of Jesus, we can pray with confidence that our prayers are acceptable in Christ. When we want to know God's presence, when we want to come near to him, we can know that because of Jesus' sacrifice, God welcomes us. Aaron could only dare enter God's presence once a year, and even then only with all this. But we get to enter God's presence every day. We can approach with confidence. Bold, I approach the eternal throne. But I imagine there's some of you who hear me say that and you think, I know that's true. I've heard pastors say that kind of thing before, of having confidence in coming near to God, but I don't feel confident. You know, for some of you, it may be you don't feel confident because you are trying to hide at least some sins and hang on to them instead of confessing all your sins to the Lord. But some of you, I believe, are genuinely believing that Jesus has atoned for your sin, and yet you still lack confidence. What should you do? A parable. My aunt and uncle used to live in Michigan, which is very cold and is full of lakes. One New Year's, when we were visiting them, the lake behind their house had frozen completely. And so myself and my brother and my cousin and his nephew decided that we were going to walk out to an island in the middle of the lake. But none of us lived in Michigan. So before we left, as we set out, my aunt told us that if the ice starts to crack, if it's not frozen enough through, you should throw yourself on the ice spread-eagled to spread out your weight as much as possible. She told us that, but she did not tell us that even if a lake is frozen enough through, when you step, the ice is going to crackle and crunch. So we maybe made 4 or 5 steps at a time before all of us were spread out eagle. Walking to that island took us, I think, like 45 minutes. And as we finally got there and we were getting back on solid land, we looked around, and my dad just walked up behind us. You know, what had taken us 45 minutes to cover had taken him maybe 10 minutes. Because my dad has grown up in Michigan. He knew what he was doing. He had confidence that we didn't have. You know, the ice was the same thickness for all of us. But my dad walked with confidence that we didn't have. But you know what happened on the way back to the house? We all walked back quickly. Why? Because we were walking with someone who had confidence. We gained confidence from his confidence. What's my point? Christian, there are times where you will lack confidence about whether or not you are still welcome in God's presence. Maybe you are discouraged by sin in your life. Maybe Satan's lies just feel persuasive to you at this moment. But this is why God has given you fellow Christians to live in community with. This is why the gospel doesn't just save us, it forms us into a people who are committed to one another. This is what the author of Hebrews says down in chapter 10. Therefore, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So we've talked about already. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. See how he moves from our individual confidence to how we ought to consider how we might stir one another up, encourage one another. Beloved, this is what is so important about committing to a local church as a Christian. It is not because church membership brings about salvation. That's not the case at all. But God in his wisdom knows that as confident as you may feel in the Lord right now, there may come a day when you in your own heart lack confidence. And Christian, when that day comes, lean on our confidence. We will help you. We will bring you before our God in prayer. We will walk with you. And a day is coming when I will be weak. And I will need you to give me your confidence. We need each other to remind ourselves, because we so often forget. The gospel is still true. God is still faithful. Christ's blood has still washed away all of our sin. Beloved, let us never forsake each other, but let us gather and encourage each other, because Jesus was forsaken for us, so that God will never forsake us. It is good and it is glorious to draw near to God in Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, we praise you for Jesus. Lord, you have paid what we could never pay. Lord, you have made full atonement that we needed, but we could not do. Lord God, we praise you. Amen.